so a man is sent by his father from above, an only son sent to save the world, miraculously born with amazing powers, beginning his work in his 30s, giving his life to bring peace and hope and defeating evil. So Superman was written by a bunch of Jewish guys who wanted to imagine what a coming Messiah would look like. It reflects the hopes and needs for a world that's lost and longing for transformation, for evil to be defeated and for good to triumph. Sounds a little, more than a little, like Jesus. And yet somehow they have managed to miss that, though they got pretty close. The passage this morning is something of an unusual one for Christmas time, as it provides us with no detail of the earthly perspective of the Nativity or the characters that we would normally associate with the Christmas story. And yet it's my opinion that what we have this morning is a far loftier viewpoint, an eternal viewpoint, God's view of what Christmas is all about. So we will be reading from the book of John, chapter 1, and going through from 1 to 14. And the title is The Incarnation of Christ. And the incarnation just means God becoming man. I was reading a Christmas-themed short story book this week in which a divorced father promises his younger boys snow at Christmas again. And it says, he had no idea why he had lied to the boys about snow. Yes, it had started as a joke, but it had become something more. A way of saying all sorts of more complicated things like, I love you. And I'm sorry I messed up. And I miss you. Of all the promises to make, why had he chosen one he couldn't possibly fulfill? And again, sadly, as the story goes on, there is no snow and no forecast of snow. And yet he comes across this house and garden covered in snow, with all the others around having none at all. Unfortunately, he had experienced some mental health problems, so he didn't want to believe it. He certainly didn't want to tell his wife about it because he'd been warned about any crazy thoughts or things that he would see over this Christmas time. But as it turned out, spoiler alert, it was in fact a music video film set which had been built. He didn't know this at the time. But for his children, it was a wonderful miracle. And the three of them stand in amazement. And it says this. Henry felt a warm, small hand in his, touching his fingertips and then taking hold of his fingers and squeezing tight. We just want to spend time with you, Dad. There was something sublime about what had happened, something small and yet beyond words. It had snowed at Christmas, just as Henry promised, and that was enough. And it was such a lovely story, and one that, as a reader, you really want to come true. Because deep down, as human beings, we want someone to make things better. We want someone to save us. And in a real sense, all the best stories do come true in Jesus, who comes to make things right for those who believe. And the good news is there is light, there is hope, as Norman was reminding us this morning, for each one of us this morning, no matter how dark life may be or may get. Someone said Jesus punched a hole between the ideal and the real, the eternal and the temporal, and came into the world. Many famous stories start with the statement, once upon a time. But what we start with here in John chapter 1 is a bare statement of fact. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And it's a story that many of us have heard so many times, and yet truly the most mind-blowing event in human history. And if we could only grasp the enormity of it, the truth of it, the significance of what happened, it would transform our lives. Someone said this, a few fancy words in it, but it's a great statement. The incarnation, God becoming man, is the universe sundering, or that another word for that is just destroying, history altering, life transforming, paradigm shattering event of history. Jesus' incarnation meant he was fully man and fully God. Not as some argue today that he became less than God so that we are the same as him, just that he laid aside his glory and became vulnerable and ordinary, unattractive even. Hebrews 2 says that he was fully human in every way. And this gives an understanding of our condition that allows us to fully relate with him and he with us. When someone's been through the same problems that we've been through, it makes such a difference. And when we have suffered, we can provide much greater comfort to those in need. Jesus was the pre-existent Son of God and a human being. And relating both statements to the same person has exercised the minds of theologians in all eras of church history. Why is it so significant? It's still an important issue in the church today. I've mentioned this before, but Bill Johnson, the leader of Bethel Church, very controversially says and believes that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity to become man, did his miracles as a man, and that you can be the same. And this is a complete heresy. Jesus was not just a man. Neither was he 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. And we need to be aware of what lies behind the latest popular things and what we accept, and it's not something that we should take lightly. However, fully God and fully man is not something I can fully comprehend. For me, it's too wonderful. I can't understand the fullness of God limited in a human body. How can God be like us when he is so way beyond our thinking? And I believe we're best to begin with Christ who comes from above, just as John sets out for us here, because it all begins with God. And we cannot emphasize one over the other. From this beginning point from which John begins, he also balances through the gospel very clearly Jesus' humanity, right through the gospel, evidence of his human concern for others, his weakness, his feelings, his tiredness, his sadness, his hunger, his tears, his suffering, his bleeding, and his dying. In fact, giving more evidence than any other of the gospels of Jesus' humanity. As perfect man, he was deeply concerned for other people, reflecting an attitude of compassion, which led to action. And some have argued that the supreme miracle of the Christian faith is not the resurrection, but the incarnation. Working in toddlers' groups over the last nearly 30 years, I was practically one myself when I began. I've met lots of new babies, the cutest wee faces, and the ones that only a mother could love. But I'm only joking. They're all wonderful. That's not Norman when he was young. Don't worry. You're not. Take it. It would have been black and white, wouldn't it, Norman? Sorry. Something that all those babies have in common is that none of them decide to walk in on week one and give a high five and chat to all the other mums and the other babies in the room. All of them come in helpless and weak, unable to do anything for themselves. For all you mums and dads with new babies, you'll know just how dependent your little bundle of joy is on you. And I was thinking about this tiny baby who had become an almost invisible egg growing in Mary's womb for 9 months, in that most dangerous place, completely reliant on her baby's, on her body's provision. And now born, he is a helpless baby who needed nappies changed, to be winded, to depend on a mother to feed and wash and care for him. How mind-blowing is that in comparison to being God in heaven, being the maker of heaven and earth. G.I. Packer argues that once people accept the incarnation, it becomes easy to accept everything else that Jesus did. And the babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The child growing in Mary is literally God himself. And I'd never realized this before, but the Jews were the least likely people to accept this to be true, as God to them was above and beyond. You could not speak or even spell his name. God could never be human. Jesus makes the claim in his life to be God on numerous occasions. And by forgiving sins, he says, before Abraham was born, I am, taking on the name of God. So we start there. In the beginning was the Word. The original word for that is the Logos. He had been there from the beginning, from eternity past. This baby that we remember was always there. He was in relationship with the Father and the Spirit before anything was created. And so this thing, Word, Logos. And this doctrine was common in thinking during the time of Jesus, with some parallels to what John has to say, but with key differences. So, for example, there was an understanding that the Word or Logos was eternal, was the image of God, but in a very general sense, not in a personal or specific way, and certainly not attributed to Jesus. But there was enough common ideas of the Word, of the Logos, which John uses to reveal that the Logos is actually found in Jesus. The Word was with God. An earliest translation is face to face with God. Jesus and the Father in that perfect unity with the Spirit. He was God. And God in his incarnation evidenced God's divine character for us to see. And the Word and the world. Jesus was there and was that active power to bring about creation. In Colossians, it says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And this runs parallel with John 1, but goes further to explain that all things were created by him, but also for him. Created for him, and that's you and I. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Psalms, we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke in Jesus, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So there's no distinction between the creative power of the word and the creative power of God. Though he is clearly distinguished from his creation, Jesus was not created. He always was and always will be the great I am. And he continues in verse 14 in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. It shows God's high value of mankind above everything else. That he would become one of us and one with us in order to bring us back to himself. Though we had turned to our own ways, he was physically heard and seen and touched. This pre-existent word became flesh, real flesh, and yet a unique perfection. Not ceasing what he was before, but remaining the Word of God. He takes on human nature. And as I said earlier, the mystery of that is something that we will never completely understand. He dwelt among us. One translation says he pitched his tent among us. He lived alongside us. He became one of us. And as he grew up to fall over, to learn to walk and to speak in his life, to make friends, to be let down, to love and be loved, to lose, to celebrate, to be joyful, to be sad, to be betrayed, to be lonely, to be beaten and bruised and killed. Emmanuel, God is with us. Not came to us, but is with us in relationship with. When Jesus called his disciples, he called them to be with him, to listen to him, to talk with him, to learn from him, to share their life with him, to be cared for. And Jesus wants you to know that he will be there with you in every moment of your life. And it's not about fitting Jesus into your life, trying to squeeze him in to make time for him. Rather, to give your whole life over to him, to live for him, to rely on him for everything. I was doing a study this week. We're looking at verses in Colossians 3 about how to be a husband, how to be a wife, a child, a worker, a manager. And all of these great standards can only be achieved when we acknowledge God with us, our need of God and his power by his Spirit, that we are utterly reliant on him for what we should say and do, where we go, our witness to the world. Someone honestly shared with me this week that when I said just a few weeks ago, I wonder when God last spoke to you. And she said, I sat there and I thought, I can't remember. Not that he never has, but it's been too long. And it's something that we should experience on a daily basis as we're in his word and as we seek to walk by his Spirit. There's a book that my sister gave me a loan of called The Best of Scotland. Does anyone know that one? The Best of Scotland. It's a good book to have. It tells you, obviously, the best of Scotland, the best of everything. And you may have great people in your life or people that you admire in history, books that have been written, films that have been made, but they all pale into absolute significance to Jesus, the best of man. The absolute best. Man at his best, full of grace and truth. Man at his most glorious. In verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. The glory of God has become visible in a man, the perfect revelation of God. And it's because he is human and made like us in every way that he could do three vital things, that he could then destroy the devil's power and free those held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus came and destroyed death as a man. He became a merciful and faithful high priest who stands for us before God and takes our sins and punishment upon himself. And he became the one who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. He was tempted as we are and yet was without sin. Because Jesus was fully man, the Bible tells us he's able to identify with our weaknesses and in the trials and temptations of life as he was too. And the word is linked with Jesus being the Messiah as the Son of God, becoming as a human. It was a theoretical idea, a hope that became a real person with the same nature as a man. And this was a startling statement to all the readers then. It was completely alien, not just to the Jews, but to Greek thinking, where there was a gap between God and man. Also, they believed that matter was inherently evil and spirit was inherently good. And the Bible teaches us that matter can be good or evil, but that it was God who initially made matter, and his judgment was that it was good. And by becoming human form, he showed that matter is not inherently evil. And believing in Jesus, becoming a member of God's family, is at the end of the day the result of God's love for mankind, shining his light into the darkness. I think it'd be much easier if God could just overlook sin. I don't really want to have to face up to sin in my own life or as a leader of the church in the life of others. But this God that we read about here is not the all-accepting, loving one who overlooks sin. Otherwise, he would not have had to come down to save us, to bleed and to die. It's because we could never get there that he came down to rescue us, because sin had to be dealt with. The second great theme of the passage is light. And it's another key element of the incarnation. The light entered into the darkness for us and knows the depths of abandonment and suffering. He brings light a new life that forgives and restores us, a beauty and power that breaks our addictions. The light has dawned on the world. It does not come from within. It's not within us by ourselves. God is the source and giver of the light, because the world is dark and cannot be fixed by man. Within the last 2 weeks, two people have told me of people that they know who have no hope and have tried to end their lives because they just don't want to wake up. So many people are so lonely and in such darkness in this world. This Christmas child brings the light as man, one who truly understands us from the inside, not from afar. Light and word are both part of the process of communication. God reaching out to mankind to reveal himself in Jesus. It's a personal message because the light is also a person. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he is a light for us when all other lights go out. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's in the very nature of light to shine. However, the reality is that the darkness hated the light. And the Bible tells us that the devil has blinded the minds, the eyes of unbelievers. Jesus was hated. And he tells us that if we follow him, that we can expect no less. Because people love to live in the shadows. And it's not always a comfortable experience to be exposed. But God longs to bring us into the light, to free us from the darkness that would seek to hold us there. And yet we read here that that incarnate one, the Word, the light, were rejected and continue to be rejected today. Because the enormity of the incarnation, of God becoming man, must cause a dramatic response, as it has through the centuries, of hatred and opposition, of fear, of awareness of sin, of awe, and of worship. And the blasé response that we see in so much of our society, and sadly often in our own lives, is because we do not live in the light of the truth of the incarnation. And so that means that we allow our troubles to overwhelm us. We are self-sufficient. We are gods of our own lives, rather than living the truth of being in relationship with the one who made us, who knows us intimately, who wants to be in relationship with us. Verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is something special, something we should not take for granted, that through this child, we too can become a child of God. Children born not of natural human descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Salvation is God's work. I'll just come back a sec. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Just as Jesus was born into this world, so we must be born again. Through faith in him, the incarnate one, we become new creations, and the old has gone and the new has come. And we become Jesus' witness to the world, and as the church are his body on earth. So unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is given. It's a gift to be received. And I guess I've always come from the approach this until this week to think, why would anyone not want to receive God's greatest gift, the free gift of salvation, all the joy that that brings? But I've had to rethink that this week in my preparation, because ultimately it's a gift that causes us to swallow our pride, our need of a Savior. But I'm the Savior. I'm the Lord of my life. I'm the most important person I know. Imagine opening a present from a friend on Christmas morning and it's a diet book. Okay. And then, oh, there's another one from them. Overcoming Selfishness. Okay. The next book says, Learn How to Be Kind. And the next one, How to Be More Patient. Pointing out all the things we don't want to be highlighted. Or someone maybe offering you money. Or even in a practical way, Irene, offering you help. Perhaps it's pride that holds us back from accepting the gift of God. Perhaps it's pride that holds us back from accepting the offer of help that we think we maybe don't want, but we actually need. And so we need to swallow our pride, because we cannot do it on our own. We are not the light. He is the light. And giving control to Him takes us lower than we want to go. We've been considering Jesus, Son of God, as the incarnate one. But what's to be our response to what God is saying to us? It's not to be an intellectual or a theoretical exercise. And it wasn't that for John, because at the end of the book of John, he says, this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And this is the most important thing you can do if you've never done it. The most important thing. Because in verse 12, we thought about becoming children of God through faith in Christ. In this way, and only in that way, are we adopted into the family of God. And this is a reality that's available to every one of us, no matter how good we think we are or how bad we think we are. And so, yes, it is good news. It's an announcement. It's news. It's something that's already taken place. It's not good advice of what we should do, but of something that's been done. And all founders of religion say, in essence, I am here to show you the way to spiritual reality. Do all this. And Jesus says, I am spiritual reality itself. You could never come to me, and therefore I had to come down to you. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's news. Christmas shows us that Christianity is not good advice. It's good news for the world. And it's been a great joy in the life of the church here since Easter to see people coming to faith over this year. It's exciting to see God at work in people's lives, people who get it, who've come to know the truth and put their trust in Jesus, the incarnate one, Emmanuel, God with us. God who has revealed himself to them and has transformed them for now and for all eternity. By faith, we become children of God. But it's interesting terminology here. It's about becoming children of God. And that's because it's a lifelong process that we enter into that finds its conclusion when we get to heaven. My prayer is that if you haven't yet taken that step of faith, that you'll do it today. And if you're already a believer, it's a reminder of the wonder of the gospel, the evidence of God's great love for you, how much he values you, that he would send his Son as the incarnate one to step down from the glory of heaven, to come into this dark world, to live as the Son of God, to show us how to live, to reveal God to us and to save us from our sins. So let us be a thankful people for all that he has done. Let us be like him. Let us be known for being full of grace and truth. Let us be humble and point others towards him. C.S. Lewis has this beautiful illustration to finish. Think of a diver reducing himself to nakedness and then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then up again, back into colour and light, his lungs almost bursting, until suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing he went down to recover. You are the precious thing that he came down to rescue from this dark world. You're loved and valued far more than you could think or imagine. And he longs to be with you and in relationship with you every day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you came down as a baby into this world. Thank you that you are not distant from us, but now by your Spirit, you are with us. You are here fully human to make God known to us. We thank you for the truth of that. But help us to live in the truth of having you with us and within us every day, to walk by your power and your strength, to rely on you each day. Help us to become more like you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your wonderful love. Help us to respond to that today in Jesus' name.